Am I on yet? Yeah, there we go. It works. That song, Jesus Loves Me, reminds me of a story. And I'm going to probably tell a lot of stories today, so I hope you like stories. But there was a famous theologian named Karl Barth. Matter of fact, in the 20th century, there's probably no one that could interpret Scripture, get to the heart and meaning of Scripture better than Karl Barth. And when Karl Barth was old, he was walking into a church, and he was sitting in a church, and somebody recognized, this is the famous theologian Karl Barth. And so the preacher thought, man, we can't pass up this opportunity to have Karl Barth in his audience and for him not to say something. So he went to Karl Barth, and he said, if you don't mind, could you just say some words? You know, I know. And so Karl Barth gets up there, and here's this incredible theologian. He knows, you know, multiple languages, Greek, Hebrew. He studied all the scholars from, you know, way before the time of Moses, through the first century. And he gets up and says, this is what I've learned. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And then he sat back down. And that's what we need. That's the story, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, let me tell you this. I'm so excited to be here at the church today in El Campo, Texas. We've been driving through El Campo for many years. We go down to Corpus a few times a year and just enjoy the beach down there. We like to go to the National Seashore, way away from everything. And where I live in Katy, Texas, we used to have a lot in common between El Campo. When we moved to Katy, Texas, and it was about 27 years ago, Katy was surrounded by about 35,000 acres of rice. And if you're a rice farmer, you may have even gone up there to one of our rice dryers and that sort of thing. And so we moved to this old town of Katy. We just loved it. You know, you could drive from Houston, and you hit this road, and then for about 2-3 miles, it was just all country. To the south of us, a little bit further south, was all ranches. And of course, if you've been to that area recently, you know that, man, it's boomed. I think I'm about ready to move to El Campo, I tell you. But yeah, but we also had something else in common. I understand y'all have the rice birds. I had to look up what a rice bird was. And what a rice bird is kind of a compilation of five different birds, I guess, that hang around rice. Well, I understand that El Campo has a good football team, and that football is pretty important to y'all, right? Matter of fact, I think it was 2012, you went to the state championship. You'd gone to a state championship prior to that, many years earlier, and then in 2012, you went to the state championship, hadn't lost any games, and you had to face Stephenville, of all people. And, of course, I know how that ended. And, of course, some of y'all probably are still mourning over that because I understand, because I'm a Katy High School football fan. Matter of fact, one of the reasons we lived in Old Town Katy was so my boys could go play football at Katy. And so we could be a part of that kind of more of a country Katy experience. And Katy, of course, you may know, is don't want to brag, but we've won about 8 state championships and been to the playoffs more than any team in Texas. And it's all because our coach, and I think it's because the coach drank the same water y'all probably been drinking. He was from Wharton, Texas. And his father was Eddie Joseph, who was the coach at Wharton for years. And then Coach Joseph played football at Wharton. And then he's been at our school, Katy. Just incredible, incredible man. One of the things that he instills in the football team, you always can tell the football players. Of course, you have these guys that kind of like the guy that came up here. There you are. Yeah. I mean, there are kids that big now. I can't believe it. When I was in high school and I played football and got killed a lot because I was so small. But, man, we didn't have anything the size. And probably with someone y'all played football, there was nobody the size. Now these linemen are like, you know, all 6'4 and huge. But one of the things that, and this is pretty much the true of all coaches, all good coaches, is they teach their players to have respect. And one of the most fascinating things is that you can always tell one of the football players, and usually they're wearing a Katy t-shirt or something, and you'll go up to them And they immediately put their hands behind their back. And you'll ask them a question. And they'll say, yes, sir. No, ma'am. And you can tell they're taught right. And it's also, you know, it's by the coaches and parents. And it's really a beautiful thing to see that nowadays. Because we do live in this kind of a culture of disrespect. It's really sad to see. I mean, it's like I probably shouldn't even watch news, but I watched some news, and recently you may have seen it, where those policemen, I think they were in New York or something, and people are throwing water on them, you know, and people are doing all kinds of these people are doing all kinds of disrespectful things to police. The people that protect our communities, the people that you call when you hear someone breaking into your house. You know, and it is so sad for me to see in our culture, in our country, this lack of respect. Well, today we're going to talk about, what does it mean to have respect? What does it mean to honor someone? And we should show tremendous honor, you know, to policemen, to teachers, to our parents. And I'm thankful for the reading of the word today. Honor your father and mother. That's the fifth commandment. You've heard the expression before, take the fifth. Well, he's going to take the fifth. Well, today I want you to take the fifth, and it's the fifth commandment. Take the fifth home with you. Give it to your children. Impart it to your grandchildren. Have the children, you take the fifth and be honoring your parents. Honor your father and mother so that your life will be long, prosperous. You'll live a long time. I was so thankful with, John called me, and John and I have a mutual friend, Ronnie Norman, who's my preacher at the First Colony Church of Christ, and I've known Ronnie 20 plus years, and he's an incredible man, a very godly man, and John's had a lot of conversations with Ronnie, and so Ronnie asked him, you know, if you got anybody, and he said, yeah, David Barnett. So I was real thrilled about that, and I really appreciate it. Then John called me. And so, I looked up the El Campo website, kind of see what was going on up here. I listened to some of John's preaching. Now, I noticed one thing about John's preaching. It seems like he begins each sermon, or kind of gets up here, and he put, this is what I used to teach in the inner city. This is what my kids would say. They'd say, you put me on blast, Mr. Barnett, which means I told on something that they did. It seems like John, when he starts preaching, he'll put somebody on blast. He'll call somebody's name out, and I thought that was pretty cool. I looked at his history, and it looks like he was a youth minister at the Duck Dynasty Church. Now, I'm kind of surprised. What I saw his pictures, he didn't have a long beard, does he? Does he preach wearing camouflage? You know, I was looking, you know, for some duck calls up here, but I didn't see any. But it looks like, you know, when John decided to move someplace, he moved to the right place, you know. So, and I'm sure he doesn't want to move. He doesn't want to leave. I know y'all probably take really good care of him. But what happened when I started an organization called Core Family Resources. And I taught school for 12 years. I was actually a preacher at one time, and that's why we moved to Petty, Texas. But then I taught 12 years in the A-Leaf school system, which is kind of an inner city urban school in the Houston area. And I retired last year. And one of the things that I always wanted to do is start an organization where I could minister to families. And Core Family Resources is on a mission to build strong families through life coaching, speaking, and writing. So when John found out that I was part of that, he decided, man, you need to speak on honoring your mother and father, and he's going to take the Sabbath. But the first four commandments, as you know, are vertical commandments. They're to God. You know, you only have one God, you know. And then the last six are horizontal. It's first we love God, and then we love our fellow man. And also later in scripture, he talks about love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your fellow man as you love yourself. Well, today we've got this one in Exodus 20. And this was so important that Paul even talked about it in Ephesians 6. He opened that chapter with honor your father and mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it also says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. You remember that scripture. But what does it mean? What does it mean to honor someone? Well, the word is actually in Hebrew, it's kabod. Kind of an interesting sounding word. And it means just put someone on a platform. Put them in a, you know, give them esteem. Hold them in honor, respect. Remember, there was a time when, and I kind of go back to this, but, you know, when teachers were highly respected. And Phyllis, my wife's been teaching for 37 years. You know, when people have a little bit different, I mean, parents will come to her, and it's amazing some of the things that the parents will say to a teacher. You know, they was almost like, did you go to college? Do you have a degree? I mean, what gives you the right to teach my child? It's kind of crazy nowadays. It's like, what world are we living in? There's not the respect that there was at one time. But also, when you hear this particular commandment, when you hear someone preach or speak on honoring your father and your mother, there's always these mixed feelings that come across an audience. Because some of us had great parents. Some of us, it was very easy to honor our parents, to give them respect. They treated us with respect, and so we naturally respected them. And then there's others of us that grew up in a very different circumstances, and it was much harder to respect. Just tell you a little briefly about the way I was raised. I was actually born in Hartford, Connecticut. And you're wondering, how can a guy get from Hartford, Connecticut to Texas? Well, we got down to Houston, Texas. My father worked for the telephone company in Houston, Texas. And my mother was originally from San Antonio, so I'm half Texan, I guess you might say. I'm really all Texan now. But anyway, when I was about 3 years old, my father died in a car wreck. And come to find out, he had actually committed suicide. It was a one-car accident. And he was traveling at an extremely high rate of speed. It was a few days before Christmas. And there was a lot of stress on him. My mother, my actual birth mother, she was just driving him crazy. I mean, she was very neurotic, had a lot of psychology issues. And then when he died, my mother told the neighbors that she'd killed him. Now, if that happened in your neighborhood, it was probably the same thing would happen. You'd call the police. And so they called the police, and they put my mother into a psychiatric hospital. They put my brother and my sister and I into foster care. And actually, for the next 2 years, we were in foster care in Houston, Texas. And my mother would come, and she would try to get us out, but she just never got her act together. Matter of fact, she had a lot of different relationships with men. She ended up getting pregnant, got married, and with a few weeks got divorced, and so she had another child. Well, my mother's rights by CPS were going to be terminated. They told her, you can no longer have these kids, and they were going to put us in permanent foster care and hopefully adoption in Houston. But my mother talked the CPS people at the time, and CPS, and this is like in the early 60s, they were just very new. It was just a beginning organization. And my mother talked CPS into letting us live with our aunt, her sister, her older sister. Now, her older sister, this is what my mother said, I imagine. She said, I have a sister that lives close to Fort Worth, Texas. She has a great job. She works for a lawyer. She's a legal secretary. She doesn't have anybody at home. And the four of them can go up there and live with her, and I think everything will be fine. Well, CPS bought it. Now, this is the age before there were any, you know, computer technology, no internet, nothing like that. Matter of fact, I think you had to probably have to know who to call and talk to find any kind of information on other people. It was just more difficult to find information. Well, it turned out my Aunt Betty, she actually had been arrested for prostitution when she was in Houston. She was she wasn't a good lady. She was an alcoholic, and she had men over all the time. And so we endured 2 years of living with Aunt Betty. So for 2 years, we're in foster care, and then we spent 2 more years with Aunt Betty, which would now be called kinship care in foster care. Well, Aunt Betty dies, And the lady across the street, her name was Minnie Moore, she calls the local church. She knew that you don't call CPS because CPS would get you in trouble back then, and they didn't make the right decision. And I hope that nobody's in CPS in here that, I mean, I have highly respect for the organization. Don't take that personal. But back then, it was like, you don't call CPS because they might just, you know, throw you in jail or something. Well, she called a church, and it was the East Ridge Church of Christ. She calls the church, and the person that answered this phone was named Autumn A. Matter of fact, her name was Autumn A. Barnett. That night, she comes with her husband, and they pick up the four of us right then. Well, so we move in with the Barnetts. Matter of fact, we thought, this is home. And so we changed our name. It's kind of a, you couldn't do this today, but we decided, hey, we're Barnetts now. So we go to school the next day. I'm in first grade, my sister's in second grade. And we actually changed our name on our papers to be Barnett. Well, the thing about that time and that era is they knew very little about children that had been through tremendous abuse. And so my parents had no contact with anybody that knew anything about raising, you know, these kids that had been through what's called complex trauma, all these different traumatic things. And if you've ever experienced that, being around children that had been through tremendous things, they don't necessarily respond the same way. And so my parents, all they knew to do was to raise us like they were raised, which was, you know, get the belt out and just, you know, beat them in submission. And I know that the church was telling them, you know, just, you got to, you know, he who spares the rod spoils his son. And yes, that's true to a certain point, but they didn't know anything else. My dad, he was an old cowboy from the Fort Worth Stockyards, if you know that. I mean, those some pretty rough cowboys over there. And his father was actually a trail driver. And his father had beat my dad's brother pretty much every day when he got home. He would get drunk, and then he had beat my brother. I found out years later on, the story goes that it would have been my dad's father died of ptomaine poisoning. And so that was kind of the story I'd always heard. And then one day my oldest sister, who's in her 70s, she says, David, that's not the way that grandfather died. Actually, what happened was Uncle Keith killed him. My uncle, he'd got so fed up with all those years being beaten that he went and killed my grandfather, poisoning, I guess. And so that was kind of one of those things, those family secrets that, you know, I just found out about. Kind of interesting family secrets. But we were with the Barnetts about 7 years before they actually adopted us. 7 years later, I'm about 14 years old, and the Barnetts adopted us. Now, the great thing, there were some beautiful things about being raised in the Barnett family. I mean, we had the most incredible dinners. We had had three older sisters automatically. So that meant I had a bunch of nephews and that came along. We actually didn't have any nieces. We had all nephews. And there was just some beautiful things. But the most beautiful thing was that they had a relationship with Jesus, that they worshiped God. And even though they weren't necessarily great parents, they tried. And years later, and you may know of parents like this, and this is the one thing we've got to do as Christians, is forgive. They got to the point where they, you know, they realized, boy, they had no idea what they were doing when they raised us. They did pretty much the best they could. And so I realized that. And so I forgave my parents. Because if you don't forgive, you hold that bitterness in, and that bitterness will just tear you up and rip you apart. Now, the one thing that I didn't want to do was I did not want to raise my children like I was raised. And I wouldn't be surprised if there's quite a few of people in this room, members in this room, that probably had the same. You didn't want to raise your parents. I mean, your parents probably came from a different era and a different time. And you wanted to do some things differently than your parents did. And so that's what I decided to do. I was going to raise my children. And so The one thing I knew from, we had these youth rallies around the Fort Worth area, and we would hear these youth ministers, they would talk about what it means to be a good parent, a good father. And I would just latch onto that. I went to Harding University. It was kind of an interesting, our family was a little bit different. It was, and I'm not sure what it was, but they pretty much, when I turned 18, it was like, okay, you're on your own. And so when I was 18, I left home and went to school. I was pretty much on my own. I paid my way through school and that sort of thing. I still had a relationship with my parents, but it was kind of a, you know, hey, you're in charge of yourself now. But I went to Harding University. I studied Bible. The one thing I found out about Harding, and I'm sure it's this way with probably all the Christian schools, for me, it was like an oasis. It was so peaceful. I mean, nobody was, you know, on me. Nobody was like telling me, you know, that you're not worth it or you don't amount to much or things like that. It was like everybody was like your friend and they were loving, and there was a lot of love in that church. Now, I told you that story about my own life to say, yes, honoring your father and mother, it can bring back some, a lot of different memories. But I learned that no matter how you're raised, you can still honor your father and mother. Think about some of the good things that they did. They're your, most of us have, are they're your birth parents. If it wasn't for them, you wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for them, you wouldn't have the life that you had. Now, others of you, you had wonderful parents. I mean, you wanted to spend a lot of time with them. You wanted to, it was no problem for you to, you know, have birthday parties and celebrations and honor them in that way. And then for others, like I said, it was a little bit more difficult. The one thing that I've learned through all this is it all starts with understanding. When you have parents like the parents I had and you may have had, I began to understand where they were coming from. I understand how they were raised and how their parents were very critical. My mother's father was extremely critical to her, and she had a very poor self-image. And like I told you about my father's father, a trail driver, an old cowboy, and he was a rough man, very rough man. And my dad actually, after I graduated high school, I started having children, he became a very sweet man. On one occasion, I think it's like a Thanksgiving, and my youngest son, Michael, had what's called amblyopia. One of his eyes started turning in. And so the situation was, are we going to have surgery, or are they going to do the patching or what? And I was telling my dad about it, and he started tearing up, and he started crying. And it made me feel so good that even though those tears weren't for me back then, those tears were for me now as an adult and for my son and his grandson. So people do change. And I know they both felt, you know, guilt for the way they raised us, but they did, like I said, they didn't know any better. But then we have parents who, it's not hard to honor. It's not hard to show them esteem. Now, there's a lot of talk about, a lot of the scholars talk about, well, now who was this written for? Was this written for children? Was it written for, you know, middle age or older parents? I think the scripture was written for everybody. It was written for children. Children, honor your parents. You know, children, teenagers, honor your parents. Let me ask you this. If you're a young person, do you feel like you honor your parents? And if you feel like you're not, what is keeping you from doing that? You know, have a relationship with your parents. Listen. One of the things is like, how do you honor? You listen to your parents. And like in Ephesians, what Paul tells us is you obey your parents. You know, when they tell you to take out the garbage, take out the garbage. It's not that hard. When they ask you to, you know, keep the yard mowed or feed the horses or whatever it is, obey them. You know, it's not that difficult. And I know you're thinking, oh, I've got this game going on or I'm talking to my friend. But just listen to them and obey. Now, some of you, have older parents now. And my father, he died many years ago, but my mother's still alive. She's 97, 96, I think, 96. And she's actually had a stroke about 11 years ago. And really, she's not mentally with us. And she's in a facility up in the Fort Worth area. I have the blessings of this kind of a mixed family is I have five sisters and one brother, and my sisters all live around the Fort Worth area, and except one sister in Houston and one in Amarillo, but they take care of my mom and make sure, I mean, they go by there, you know, during the week, and we make sure that my mom's taken care of, and Phyllis and I go up there, you know, once ever so often, and we see my mom and that sort of thing. It's tough. It's tough, you know, being with your parents when they don't have any idea who you are. And Phyllis, and one of the beautiful things, and this is what I recommend if you grew up in a kind of a dysfunctional situation like I did, is marry the right woman. And that's what I married Phyllis. She was an only child, and she came from a very boring family. And she will even tell you that. It was a boring family. But she had incredible parents. Her mother was a farm girl up in North Texas. She was the youngest of like four sisters. They all picked cotton back then. They all were picking cotton. Of course, she always was dragging around and picking the less cotton than the others. She did have a lot of stories about the farm. She died about 5 years ago, which left her father. And her father was doing great up until a couple years ago. He's almost 95. Matter of fact, on September 21st, he'll be 95 years old. Her father got to the point where, and your parents, y'all probably know what I'm talking about. They got to the point where we do not need to let him in a car. You know, we got to be careful. Because, you know, we started noticing his car would just have these little dents all around it. Okay? But he wanted to get his license so bad. He wanted to get his license. So Phyllis and I went up there, and we thought for sure that they were not going to let him have his license. So we go to Garland, Texas. He lives in Dallas. Go to Garland, which has the big driver's place to get the license. So I went to the reception. I said, he does not need to have his license. What do I do? And she said, well, just tell the woman that waits on you, tell that female over there that she waits on you, and just tell him what the situation is. He's got beginning stages of dementia. He just shouldn't be driving. So I went over there, and he was kind of behind me, and I told him that he does not need to get his license. He's got early stages of dementia. So I thought, she goes, okay, I'll take care of that. So she asked him four questions, and he actually got two of them wrong, which I thought, there is no way they're going to give him his license. Now, one of them, she may have counted right. They asked him, who's the president of the United States? He was just struggling. He had put his hand on his head. He goes, well, it's that crazy fella. And I think she counted that. I think she counted that. Anyway, so he gets his license. You know, we couldn't believe it. His eyes were good. He's in good health. His eyes were good, so he gets his license. Well, we had driven we've driven his car. I drove his car, and Phyllis drove our car to the license place. And we thought, because we thought they're going to give him a driver's test, and he will fail that, and so there's no problem. Well, I decided I'm going to see what he really drives like. Okay, I'm going to honor him. I'm going to let him drive. So we get in the car, and he's driving towards his house, and we're on this two-lane road, and there's a roadblock. And all of a sudden, he's driving along, and he stops right at the roadblock, right before he hits it. And I'm just like, oh, my word. And then, okay, there's another lane over there. He jerks the wheel right in front of another car and then darts out. He overcompensates and hits the curb. Okay, finally, I'm praying, Lord Jesus, please help me. You know, and I'm praying that we'll make it. And we do make it home, but it barely made it home. Of course, I realized after that, he doesn't need to drive. And other things that we started seeing, that he needed more care than he was receiving because his wife had died 5 years earlier. So we found a place that actually there's a in Dallas, a church. We used to go to the Garland Road Church of Christ, which became the Highland Oaks Church of Christ. And many years ago, they started an old folks home, a Christian care center, it's called. And it has four different areas. You know, it goes from independent living all the way to if you have severe Alzheimer's or dementia, they take care of you. And he knew a lot of people there, and we thought that'd be a great place for him. But the opening was about 6 months later. So we decided that he could come live with us for 6 months, and we would take care of him until the opening was available. And those 6 months were probably, I had just retired from teaching. I was actually going to start my organization, but I think God had a different plan. He wanted me to spend 6 months learning who Sam Hollabaugh was. And one of the things he did, he would repeat his stories over and over and over. And he loved driving out in the country and talking about the farm his grandma had and his uncles and that's south of Dallas in the Midlothian area. And he loved telling those stories. And I just had a lot of respect. He also served in World War II. When he was 18 years old, he gets drafted. He goes to Guadalcanal right after the Marines had left Guadalcanal. He goes from Guadalcanal all the way into Tokyo in almost a 3-year period. He was a machine gunner, so he saw incredible action. He would come in every morning. I would be sitting there doing some work and studying or whatever, and he would come in, and he would kind of come out of his room, and he'd kind of look around, and he would kind of get focused, and then he'd see me. I said, "Well, how are you doing this morning?" He said, "Well, you know what? I didn't have any dreams last night." And he would say that every morning. And finally, I realized the reason he said that, because for many years, he had those dreams about being in the World War II in that Asian theater. Sam Hollabaugh, his name is, he's an easy person to honor. And we are doing our best to honor him and his memory and those kind of things. I learned to honor Ed and Otome Barnett because Jesus, if you remember, Jesus was at the cross. And he looks down across the people and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And that's kind of the way my parents were. Trauma kids, they had no idea how to raise us. They did the best they could. And so I just said, "Father, forgive them, forgive me." And I understood their situation, how they were raised, and then understanding comes to forgiveness. So we're at that end of this message today, and the message was honor your father and mother. This was you'll live long. Your life will be good. One of the things that, as you know, that the people came out of they were slaves. They went through in Exodus, and this was the code for them to live by. The Ten Commandments, to live by. They would have a successful life if you live by this code, is what God said. And he provided that code for him. And really today, it's no different. If we live by the code, the Ten Commandments, yes, the words of Jesus Christ, love your neighbor as you love yourself, the Beatitudes, the salvation, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior or baptized into Christ, if we live by the code, then life will be good. Now the problem is most people don't live by any code. So what does that mean for us? That means we've got to be on our knees and praying. We've got to model for our neighbors. We've got to model for our kids what it means to be a Christ follower. The world needs to see Jesus. We're living in a crazy, crazy world, and I know y'all see that too. It's a crazy world, and our world needs to see Jesus. If there is someone here today that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, has not put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and put on the baptism of Christ, this is your opportunity today. There also may be some of you that just need prayers for strength, for encouragement, for forgiveness. You need the prayer, I need to make it one more day. this time is for you. This time is called an invitation. We'd like for you to come and as we sing.